Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. Here we are again. If you remember, we're studying the life of Sarah, and you can't help but learn a lot about her husband, Abraham, when we study her life. In the beginning, she was Sarai, and he was Abram. And in the beginning, they lived in heathenism, and God led Abram, and through Abram's faith, Sarah became a believer. I firmly believe it. And we're supposed to follow her, her good things. Everything about Sarah wasn't good, just like everything about you and about me not good, even if we know the Lord Jesus. We have to get rid of that ungodly part, that following the wrong voice in our lives. My husband wrote back in June, well, I don't think he wrote it, I think he said it, and I wrote it down back in June of 97. He said, "Words are the spark that lights the wick that goes to the powder keg." And this is what happened in regards to Hagar, the Egyptian servant. We talked about her last time, and I want to read you something that I wrote in the recent past that came right from my heart to yours. It's based on Genesis 16. "And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Such sad, sad words. Words are the spark that light the wick that goes to the powder keg. Let's begin the reading. Remember beautiful Sarah in the Old Testament? From all that we can gather, she satisfied Abraham in every way. We don't read about any other wife of Abraham until after Sarah died. Then he had wives and concubines. You know, Sarah had no children. This made her nervous, and no heir for her husband, and always the big why. After all those years of faithfulness in the marriage bed and no child, it seemed that Abraham was resigned to the fact that his trusted servant Eliezer would receive the inheritance when the patriarch died. The Bible tells us that a son was promised to Sarah's husband by God. That son would be the beginning of a mighty future heritage. After all those years of barrenness, Sarah thought it impossible for herself. So one day Sarah looked at her slave child in a new way and noticed what a mature woman she had become. After all, it had been 10 years since Hagar had been under Sarah's care. How many days or months the devious plan worked in Sarah's mind, we do not know, but we do know that she persuaded her husband to be with Hagar in a sexual way in order to conceive a child. In both their minds, Sarah's and Abram's, they must have justified this sin for the good that would come of it. They thought, certainly that child would be the promised heir. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Wrongs don't make rights. It is true that often God takes our wrongs and uses them for us, but that doesn't mean the wrong was right in the first place. Sometimes Christians, yes, even born-again believers, are caught up in something very wrong, even sin. Sometimes a Christian woman desires the wrong so strongly that she persuades herself that it really isn't sin. But it is. Alexandra McLean said, God's darkest threatenings are always accompanied with a revelation of the way of escape. The ark is always along with the flood. Zoar is pointed out when God foretells Sodom's ruin. The brazen serpent is ever reared when the venomous snakes bite and burns. Satan is a prime deceiver, especially in sexual matters. He seeks those whom he wishes to devour. It behooves Christian women to be aware of the roaring lion stalking our lives, trying to catch us up in sinful liaisons. The evil one wants to destroy our testimonies. No doubt the slave girl was purchased when Mr. and Mrs. Abraham went in Egypt, a place many feel they should never have been. Hagar was no doubt a little girl when she first served Mistress Sarah. I don't know how old she was. I guess perhaps 6 or 7. What do you think? And I believe that Sarah trained Hagar to be a lady from the moment she took her out of Egypt. Hagar learned to work hard and do all manner of womanly and household duties. Many teach that Egypt is a type of the world. Usually we bring bad baggage from the world into the borders of our lives. What baggage have we brought into our lives that should have been left out on the other side of our fences of our lives? For sure, as it turned out, Hagar was some of the bad baggage in Sarah's tent and life, and it spilled into her marriage bed. We wives and mothers should be careful whom we let into our homes. Often husbands are not as discerning as their wives as to the wiles of other women. Only lonely, silly women are taken in by charming, flirting men who are often unsatisfied or unappreciated at home. In fact, this account of Abraham and Hagar is a good warning for all of us women, whether we're married or single. My husband often says, learn to discern. Hagar knew all about Sarah. She knew very personal things about her, for I believe she was close to her mistress and very precious to her mistress' heart. Having had no children of her own, Sarah may have doted on the child. She probably taught the maturing Egyptian many womanly skills. My husband, Dr. Wade, and I were actually in the land of Egypt a few years ago and observed the absolutely beautiful women in the Cairo Hotel where we stayed. Hagar may have been like one of the lovely women we observed, breathtakingly beautiful. After the little girl grew into a beautiful, blossoming teenager, Sarah willingly offered her maid to her husband. The thinking was that Hagar could bear the child that Sarah could not. Foolish Sarah. Foolish Abraham. Foolish Hagar. He, Abraham, who talked face to face with God, would succumb to his barren wife's ungodly plan. Remember that quote of my husband's that I quoted at the beginning of the program? Words are the spark that light the wick that goes to the powder keg. And oh, what a powder keg Sarah's words sparked. Oh, it seemed like an unselfish thing to do on Sarah's part. Everyone was doing it. But did that make it right? Wasn't it the custom of the land to give the legal wife's handmaiden to the wife's husband and then make the child of that union a child in the name of the legal wife? The plan was simple, but it was simply wrong. It was not a plan of faith. It was a plan of the flesh. Now Abraham would have a son. The wrong son from the wrong woman. At what a price. Looking within the borders of our lives, girls, we find wrong plans and wrong friendships and wrong ideas. Sometimes we come up with our own outlandish plans to solve our problems. All those selfish, worldly actions do, all they do is compound our heartaches, after which we must live in the wake of our foolishness. Sometimes we, too, have children born to us out of wedlock, or become swamped in credit card debt, or reap the scorn of those we have offended. Sarah learned the hard way how insidious the devil can be. What looked so good was very evil, just as Eve in the garden looked at the beautiful fruit Eve was deceived. Sarah believed an evil plan. She became a party and an encourager to a sexual union, which repercussions have plagued the world until this very day. It is still the division between the Arabs and Israel. Yes, we hear about it all the time on the news. Instead of bringing harmony into the home, the boy Ishmael brought conflict and jealousy. You see, Sarah gave the wrong advice, and Abram did the wrong thing by listening. There are times when a husband must discern the good from the evil and have the courage to say so. And the wife should accept such discernment even though she does not understand or agree. Maybe you have had a Hagar in your marriage. Maybe she's still there. Maybe you know it's the wrong thing. Because of her, you have been through great trials with your husband. It has blighted your family, but you have permitted the situation, which may even be adultery to this day, and you permitted the situation to continue. You have let Satan blind your husband's eyes, and you have looked the other way. Like Sarah of old, you must cast the bondwoman out. That is what Sarah finally had to do. Only then was there peace and unity in the marriage once again. Maybe your marriage was saved, or maybe your marriage wasn't saved. But, dear heart, that bad experience is a part of your life, whether you like it or not. Look at it there. It is included within the fence, the lines of your life. Remember, I'm asking you to call this part of you your pleasant places. Believe me, when you accept the evil as well as the good in your life, as your life, you will have a peace you've never expected. Psalmist said in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Oh, girls, that meditation was founded upon Psalm 16:6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, dear girl, have you found a hiding place in Jesus Christ? Charles Weigel has written beautiful words. I have found a hiding place when sore distressed. Jesus, Rock of Ages, strong and true. In a weary land, I in his shadow rest. He is my strength in all that I do. I have found the sweetest flower that ever grew, Jesus, Rose of Sharon, fair and pure. He is my joy and comfort, blessed friend so true. He blooms within my heart evermore. Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide in thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hello, girls. We're talking about Hagar and Sarah. Sarah had some words that lit a spark that caused a big fire. A big powder keg went off, and she gave her maid Hagar to Abraham because she couldn't bear children. And then the girl conceived and probably was acting mighty haughty in front of Sarah, her mistress. And Sarah despised her. Sarah said unto Abraham, "I wrong thee upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. She had a big argument with Abram, didn't she? We do wonder why Abram did this, even though it was a custom of the land. But we must remember that he did not know from God's mouth, it's not recorded at least, at this time that Sarah was going to be the mother of these nations. Often we people try to connive and manipulate God. And that's what I think Abram was doing here. He was trying to make God's word come true in his way. We're like that a lot, aren't we, girls? Verse 6 of chapter 16, "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt harshly or hardly with her, the girl fled." Sarah, instead of being a kind mistress, she became a cruel master. And I can't say that I blame her, even though it probably wasn't the thing to do. But I can understand her jealousy, can't you? And Hagar ran away, pregnant. And the angel of the Lord found her at a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain of the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said, "What are you doing here?" And she said, "I ran away from my mistress." And the Lord said, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand." Here was a case of submission. You know, there's all kinds of submission in our lives, not only to our husbands, but in those who have authority over us. But the greatest submission is to God. And if you have not submitted your life to Him, you're just floundering around in a haughty way, just like Hagar was, until God said, "Submit to her. Submit to your mistress. Return." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed." We talked about this in other broadcasts, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I just want to catch us up so we know where we are. "Behold, thou art with child," the angel of the Lord said, "and shall bear a son, and you'll call his name Ishmael." What if she'd aborted the child? He was a real boy with a real name. Of course, she didn't consider abortion. She even knew that he would be a wild man, and his hand would be against many men, and many men would be against him. And Hagar called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." She gave him a name, "Thou God seest me," for she said, "I have also here looked after him that seeth me." And then she had this son, Abram's son, and she named him Ishmael, the name God had told her to name him. And Abram was 76 years old when he became a father for the first time. Sarah must have felt a pang of conscience when Hagar fled her cruel self. When Hagar returned submissive after meeting God in the wilderness, Sarah must have been confused. Did she, Sarah, the mistress, jealously desire such a spiritual meeting with God too? Up to this time, I don't think Sarah believed in the true God. She was observing her husband. Now she would observe her slave girl. The slave girl that she had treated cruelly, the slave girl that she had given to her husband willingly, and then became upset when the child conceived. God, this God of my husband Abraham has never met with me, she could have pondered. When Ishmael was brought forth, when he cooed and kicked in Abraham's arms, when her husband's hand dwarfed the child of her slave girls, when Hagar and Abraham whispered concerning the child, Sarah was alone, so alone. Have you ever been alone when others in your family have had children and you have none? Or when your husband was unfaithful to you and with that woman that was not his wife, he bore a child and you were alone? Life seemed cruel to Sarah and lonely. So lonely. Can't you just visualize the hurt in Sarah's heart and the hurt in Abram as well as Hagar? Here, this family that was a happy family now is all torn up because of the birth of this child, and they have to go on. You just don't stop because you have a problem. You go on. I think I'll give you another word from Matthew 18:15 now. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Oh, if we could only have been in the tent to hear Abram and Sarai talking. Only we could have been there when Hagar did her first duty for her mistress. Recently, a woman came to me and told me all that she had against me, and I was surprised and shocked. She'd collected a series of faults saved up over a period of at least 3 years. And I told her I was very sorry that I had offended her, and I was really sorry. This woman was a very dear person to me. She'd been a part of our lives for over 5 years. Both my husband and I had given her and her children much of our time and our counsel and our true love. Because her parents were deceased, I fancied myself to be a mother to her. I thought of her as a daughter and her children as part of my very own family. I could not believe that I'd offended her so. I thought we could still be friends, That which started out to be a spiritual exercise of forgiveness on her part toward me turned into a hurtful gossip between several women against me and my husband. I was very hurt over this whole situation. It made me question every word that I said and every sigh that I breathed. How could people whom we loved as our own family find such fault with us? The verse of scripture that comes to my mind about this is, "So persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The purpose of going to a person with his faults for forgiveness is for reconciliation, just like Abraham and Sarai reconciled. If that is not the intent of practicing Matthew 18:15, one should stay home. Jesus practiced forgiveness at Calvary. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that was true. Those who crucified him did not know what they were doing. It was wrong, very wrong what they were doing. But Jesus wanted them to be forgiven. The whole act at Calvary was an act of forgiveness. There, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross. What for? He wanted us to be forgiven. He wanted us reconciled to God. He took all our badness, all our sins in his own body and practiced holy forgiveness. Christ is the pattern for Christian forgiveness. How twisted a precious verse of scripture, Matthew 18:15, becomes when Christian people cannot forgive as Christ forgave. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21 reads, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Do you know this Savior? Do you have the hiding place that I sang about? Jesus, Rock of Ages, cleft for me and for you. Receive him today. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.
Three, two, one.
just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. Let me read you a poem. It's called What Matters. My mother says she does not care about the color of my hair, nor if my eyes be blue or brown, nor if my nose turns up or down. It really does not matter. And mother says she does not care if I'm dark or if I'm fair, or if I'm thin or if I'm fat. She does not fret over things like that. It really does not matter. But if I cheat or tell a lie or say some mean things to make folk cry, or if I'm rude or impolite and do not try to do the right, then that does really matter. We're talking about Sarah, remember? Remember she was first called Sarai? Pretty soon, maybe today, we'll learn how her name was changed. Now, Sarai meant my lady, but Sarah means princess. Maybe you forgot that. I don't know. Now, let's look at my notes, okay? And see what we've done. We've just realized how lonely Sarah is. Remember, Sarai was so lonely because Hagar bore a son named Ishmael. And I'm not quite sure. I think it's already been born in our when we're talking here. No, I think it's later on. I'm getting ahead of my story. But last time, Hagar ran away, and then she came back and submitted to Sarai. And Sarai had a lot of getting right with Abraham, and he with her and with Hagar, because of the pregnancy of in the child within Hagar's body. Life seemed cruel to Sarai, but she got right with Abraham. She learned more about Abraham's God. She began to mellow as Abraham's walk reflected the talks with the Almighty One, the All-Sufficient God. The talks he had with God, the life they shared, the spiritualness that he and God had together. And she watched all that from her tent door. Sarah saw him prostrate on the ground praying. I wonder if Abraham did share some of this with her, the covenant, the promise, and the great nation. I imagine he tried, and at first, if she was like many wives, she didn't understand. But maybe Sarah was too tough, too superior acting, too heady for her husband to speak of his companionship with the Almighty. Those are things that we'll never know until we get to heaven, and then it won't matter. But sometimes I think you and I were too heady, too headstrong, to let our husband speak of precious things to us that he thinks are precious, not that we do. But did she want to be different? Did she desire spiritual discernment? These are questions I can't help but wonder about. Now, the circumcision came. The bloody rite, that sign between Abram and God. What was that all about? Sarah must have wondered about that too. Can you experience the pain experienced by every male servant born or purchased within their household? Now, we read all about this in chapter 17 of Genesis. An interesting thing, if you want to get your Bible out and study about Abraham and Sarah, is from Genesis 11:22 to Genesis 25:10. These chapters are devoted to these people, these wonderful people that God loved, and he called Abraham his friend. Remember? Oh, that we might be a friend of God. So in the 17th chapter, we have all of this written down, which I'm summarizing for you right now. I don't lose my place, that is. I'm so glad to be with you girls. I really am. I've been looking forward to talking again about Sarah and Abraham to you. You know, I was telling people that I've been teaching Sarah on the radio to you. And I write to my children and to different people. And I said in the letters this last month, every woman, every married woman, and every woman who wants to be married, and even any woman, should have a dose of Sarah at least once a year. Just once a year. If not more. So we're taking a big dose to make up for lost time. Because I haven't studied about her for a while, and neither have you. So we see about the circumcision. There in the 17th chapter of Genesis, that bloody rite, that sign between God and Abraham. What was that all about? Can you imagine the pain experienced by every male servant born or purchased within their household? Even 13-year-old Ishmael was not exempted. What faith Abraham possessed to give an order to carry it out, he must have had to explain the meaning of the minor surgery. He, at 99, was circumcised. Just think about that. Think of an old man that you know and say, hey, you've got to be circumcised. God wants you to be circumcised. You're going to be a special nation, a special people, and this is going to be a sign. Did Sarah believe? I don't know. Then there was that hot afternoon during siesta that three men came to Mamre. One, the angel of the Lord. One of the three was the angel of the Lord. Sarah remembered that scene well. She could see Abraham sitting in the tent door. The servants were called for foot washing. Her husband's desire was to comfort the hearts of the strangers. He had learned much consolation from the God of all comfort. In those days, they didn't have hotels or motels. You went to people's homes. Abraham called for water as a refreshment, and then Abraham dashed into the tent to tell Sarah. And I'm sure she already knew, not only that strangers had arrived, but that her husband would ask her to make his favorite bun recipe. She must have already been mentally preparing and washing her hands for the job. These men must have been important travelers, Sarah thought, for Abraham personally chose the calf to be slaughtered. Just think how long it took to prepare a meal in those days. You had to not only cook it from scratch, but you had to kill the calf. And then you had to drain it and do all the things that was necessary. Now, they did not have the law yet, so maybe it didn't take quite as long as later when Moses gave special dietary rules. I don't know. Because you remember, Abraham and Sarah were heathen to begin with. Remember? Okay, I wonder what conversation took place by the tent door that day. And Sarah was very curious, too. And she stepped closer and closer until her nose nearly protruded from the flap. Now, the tents weren't like our camping tents. And I'm not sure there was a flap, but I wrote that back many years ago. They were beautiful tents. I have had the pleasure of seeing some of these kind of tents on display places, and they're like beautiful homes. They have carpets, oriental type carpets on. They have carpeting on the walls of the tent. They have statues, and they have pictures, and they have couches. It's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. Perhaps prettier than your home. I don't know. Now, I want us to look in the Bible. I just don't want to run over. Am I running over? I can't quite tell. I don't know which one of these is working today. I better stop and look. Oh, I see. I'm 8 minutes into the program, and I had two timers going. I have no idea what the other one was doing. But that's how it is with Mrs. Wade, isn't it? Now, I wanted us to look into the... They had the circumcision. I didn't read that. Everybody born in his house, every servant. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now she became a princess. And I will bless her. This is God telling Abraham about her. And give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, I just want to say this. I'm backtracking a little bit. This is before these men came, and before the calf was slaughtered and all that. Because that comes in the next chapter, I think it is. And we're going along together, learning together, aren't we, girls? And Abram fell upon his face and laughed. I want us to look and notice how much laughter goes on with the promised child and the promised seed. Now, these people were old. Remember that. Think of your old grandmother. Just think of me for a minute. I'm past childbearing age. And what if an angel came to my husband and said I was going to have a baby? It would be a miracle. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Look at your next 90-year-old woman and picture her. Even though Sarah lived several years, many years later, a couple decades later, she was still 90. And Abram said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." This is what he prayed to God. "I have a son. I have a son. Oh, that he would live before thee, God. Oh, why don't you let Ishmael? I love him dearly. And Sarah and I have gotten over this. And Hagar is back working for Sarah. And I love Ishmael. Oh, that he would live before thee." God said, "Sarah, thy wife," remember the new name, princess, "shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." Here's another child that's not even conceived yet, but God says it's going to be a boy, and we're going to name it Isaac. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And then God says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee, Abraham. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." And all the Arabs, and all the people that are Muslim, over there in the other land, near Turkey, and Turkey's been in the news lately, and all these places, terrible things are happening. All there, the Arabs, all those people from Ishmael. He said, what do you say, 12 princes, 12 princes. "But my covenant, God says, will I establish with Isaac." The covenant, Abraham, that I've been telling you about is going to be with Isaac from Sarah, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So next year, you're going to have a baby by Sarah, and he's going to be a boy, and his name is going to be Isaac. Now, they had not yet conceived, because, you know, it's 9 months. But this next year would be, in my way of thinking, 12 months. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Can you imagine what it must have been like to talk in words to God, to the true God? Abraham was a specially chosen man. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99. He was 99 years old when he was told that Sarah would be the mother of this seed, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the strangers were circumcised with him. All those male men. And can you believe the power of Abraham as the head of that house? That all these servants, remember how many servants there were that got Lot out of the slime pit? "Oh, I've got to go. I'm under God's care. Are you?"
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.
Five, four, three, two, one.
just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. Here we are again. I hope you can just relax a little bit and listen to me. I know sometimes I get going like a house on fire and I talk too fast. I can't understand myself either sometimes. I just get so excited about all of this. As I said the other day, everyone should have a dose of Sarah at least once a year. Every woman. Because we're supposed to be a follower of her, remember? We're supposed to be one of the daughters of Sarah. Be like one of the holy women with inner adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Several years ago, my preacher's son, Dick, he gave me a comment that I really liked and found it among my papers. I'm always shuffling papers and finding things that I used to know. This is one of Samuel Johnson's, the Englishman. He's an Englishman, one from his commentaries, and it looks like someone was talking about him. Quote, there was a certain rugged bluntness about Dr. Johnson. When he thought a thing was wrong, he said so with force. When he was about to publish the Tour of the Hebrides, Hannamore asked him to mitigate some of his asperities. She tells that his answer was, he would not cut off his claws nor make his tiger a cat to please anybody. There is a place for the tiger in life, and when the tiger becomes a tabby cat, something is lost. Isn't that good? I make so many mistakes reading that it's hard for you to follow, maybe, but this man said, he wouldn't cut off his claws nor make his tiger a cat to please anybody. There is a place for the tiger in life, and when the tiger becomes a tabby cat, something is lost. Something is lost when that happens. Well, I think Abraham, Sarah's husband, was a tiger cat. I don't think he was a tabby. What do you think? Let me tell you a little bit about him that I read on a note card here called Royal Stanley Bible Cards. In 14,000 years of Jewish history, no human being has earned greater respect than Abraham, father of the Jewish people. Abraham, a direct descendant of Noah's son Shem, was born and raised in Ur, a large city in Mesopotamia. One day, God told Abraham to leave his home and country and move to Canaan, 1,000 miles to the west. In return, God said, I will make of you a great nation. This was an astounding promise because Abraham was 75 years old and married to Sarah, who could not have children. The Bible never explains why God singled out Abraham. Perhaps it was because he trusted God so completely. When called to Canaan, Abraham left immediately. After his long-awaited son Isaac grew to manhood, God tested Abraham again by ordering him to slay Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, I don't think I'll read that part because we haven't come to that in our narrative yet. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a legend. It's a true story. And I want you to know this and to appreciate Abraham. Now, we have Sarah. I have a card on her, too. Before he left his home in Ur, Abram. Remember, that was his name. We just had his name changed in I think it was the 17th chapter of Genesis. Abraham married a beautiful woman named Sarai, and he remained devoted to her for the rest of his long life. Sarai was exceptionally beautiful, even though old age was upon her. When she was in her late 60s, she was still so attractive that both the king of Egypt and Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, fell in love with her. Now, I haven't told you that one yet, but it's coming up. Abram feared that if these powerful men knew he was Sarai's husband, they might kill him in order to marry her, and so he told them. Sarai was his sister. As a result, Sarai was taken into the Egyptian Pharaoh's court, where she was almost married to Abimelech. But when the truth came out, she was able to return to Abram. Although God had promised Abram offspring, he and Sarai were still childless when she was in her mid-70s, and so at Sarai's urging, Abram had a child with Sarai's servant Hagar. About 15 years later, God promised Abram and Sarai a son of their own, and he gave the couple new names, Abram and Sarah. Within a year, Sarah gave birth to a son, Isaac. She later ensured her child's inheritance by convincing Abraham to send Hagar and her son Ishmael away. And Sarah died at the age of 127 and was buried in a cave near Hebron. The Apostle Paul regarded Sarah as a model wife because she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Those are some of our verses that we've studied in the past. Now, I finished that a card on her, and I sort of gave away some of the story, but most of you know the story anyway. Well, now, here we are in chapter 18. I don't know. I'm looking at my mother's notes, and she says chapter 17, but I think it's chapter 18. Let me read her notes and see what happens. God speaks to Abram. He urged him to walk uprightly. That was in 17. He was now 99 years old. God repeats and adds to his promise. God amazes Abram in verse 16 when he tells him that Sarah shall bear the promised son. See, I read that to you last time. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be with her. That's what it says. So, the blessing was to be Sarah's as well as Abraham. They were a team, weren't they? And that's when God changed the name of Abraham to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. Now, Sarah in her tent probably wondered what was happening, and she was waiting, and she was learning. And she was already in her kitchen, which of course isn't like our kitchen. Her kitchen probably was outside. If it was anything like the people in Liberia, most of them cook outside. When Abram rushed in, "Make quick 3 measures of meal and knead it and make cakes for our guests, while I run out and fetch a tender calf and have it roasted for dinner." Now, let me read this so you know what we're talking about, because some of you may not have heard last broadcast, and I always get ahead of myself. Verse 1 of chapter 18 of Genesis, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Now this is Abraham. "And he lifted up his..." Excuse me. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Now I don't know if these men walked or if they just suddenly appeared. It sort of sounds at this reading that they suddenly appeared, but I don't want to give any doctrine that isn't true. It says, "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Why did he bow down to them? There must have been something holy about these people to bow down to. Remember when he bowed down to Melchizedek? Remember, and gave him offerings? "And said, 'My Lord, now I have found favor in thy sight. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Oh, Lord, don't pass me by.'" I'm sure Abraham knew that these were special men, not just any kind of men he'd ever met in his whole life. And I remember being taught that one of these men was a Christophany, or a Theophany, whichever one you want to use. One was Jesus Christ, that had taken a form of a man. And as I've told you before, this has happened many times in the Old Testament. Then Abraham said, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree." So there was a tree there, wasn't there? There, that they could rest under. I'm trying to look and see, is that where he was sitting before? No, he was sitting by the tent door. And so he says, "Let's sit under this tree." I wonder what kind of tree it was. I suppose if I was a researcher, I could tell you. And then Abram said, "I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So they wanted him to entertain him, to feed them. Now I want to point out something, a textual thing here. You know, we here at the Bible for Today Baptist Church and the Bible for Today Ministry, we use the King James Bible. We not only use it, but we defend it. And it's the best translation of the best Greek text. Now, one very interesting thing about the King James Bible is its pronoun use of yees, thee, and these. When a pronoun begins with a Y in the King James Bible, it's plural. Now, it's very evident to us, because we know this here, there were three men. And he said, when ye shall pass on, see, Abraham said, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye, there's three of them, your hearts. After that, ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Now, if we didn't know there were three people here, if it said, comfort thy heart, that would just be one person. If it would said that thou shalt pass by, it would be one person, but it doesn't. It's the Y pronoun. So when you read your King James Bible, you can interpret it in a way that you cannot interpret other Bibles. Now, many foreign languages do this. Spanish, I'm a little acquainted with Spanish, they have the familiar form. This is the familiar form. This is the form that we really should pray to God in. Oh, thou art the Heavenly Father. It is a more intimate, but today people know nothing about intimacy with God the Father, I'm sorry to say. In verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And as I said, I don't know if it was this program or the last program, how many hours do you think it took to prepare that meal? They had to kill the calf. They had to choose it, kill it. Abraham chose it, and kill it, and dress it, and drain it of its blood. Even though they might not have had the dietary laws later that Moses had, I'm sure they had some dietary laws. And this is what they had to do. This is an interesting thing. When you go, if somebody came, 3 men came to you, and you didn't have food on hand, you could go to the store, could come back and cook it. In fact, you could go to the store, and you could buy it already cooked. Times have certainly changed, haven't they? Now, as they're eating and everything, they say, where is Sarah thy wife? That's in verse 9 of chapter 18. It's interesting to note that they knew her name. They had never met her. They had never seen her, but they knew her name. I want to stop right here and say, does God know your name? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you born again? Are you one of His chosen people that have accepted Christ? Are you one of the ones? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, put your name in there, Mary, Bernice, whatever your name is, Joanne, whatever it is, my name, Yvonne, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you, and He calls you by name, and if you're His, He knows your name. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Are you one of the people who's following the Lord Jesus? Is your name written down in heaven? I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hi, girls. Here we are again. I'm enjoying this lesson about Sarah. I'm enjoying getting a big dose of Sarah. Aren't you? Yes, I'm sure you are, too. And maybe it's a little convicting. I don't know. We read in the Bible that we're supposed to use Sarah as our model. Let me look in 1 Peter. I haven't read it to you for a couple weeks. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, the manner of living, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We are supposed to be the daughters of Sarah. We are supposed to have an inner adorning that's from God and not the outward adorning. I want to talk about adorning one of these times, but today I want to talk a little bit about food. Some of us have just gotten over making big meals, or we're going to make big meals. And I'm thinking of this in verse chapter 18 of Genesis, how he even killed the fatted calf, the tender calf, and he gave it to his servant to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before the man who stood by them. And he stood there by them as they ate under the tree. Now, I thought this was very interesting. And after last week, I found some things. And I don't know which to talk to you first. I wonder if I kept the one about the tree. Now, I was saying I didn't know what kind of tree it was. Well, it was probably a palm tree. And the palm tree was a major source of food during biblical times in the middle, arid Middle East. Yes, it was. So, strikingly beautiful, it stood a straight, branchless trunk some 80 feet tall, crowned by a spreading plume of palms 10 to 20 feet long. Remember the psalmist said in Psalm 1, blessed is man. Remember that one? Remember the first psalm? And in about the third verse, and he, this is the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but standeth in standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is the man whose delight is tongue twisted. Delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That man, that blessed man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's like a tree, and when I read about this palm tree, I think of that blessed man. And when I think about a blessed man, I think of Abraham. The palm tree was cultivated for its dates, a fruit that was eaten fresh or dried. Some desert dwellers lived for months on nothing more than dried dates and milk. Dates also could be pressed to make syrup or an intoxicating liquor. Well, we're not into that, are we? Female palm trees could produce 125 pounds of dates a year if pollinated. Other parts of the tree were useful, too. The trunk supplied lumber for houses and fuel for fire. The long palm branches became roofing or fiber for rope, brooms, and tent cloth. The leaves were woven into baskets, mats, and even ship sails. So it goes on about after they left the captivity in Egypt, but we haven't even got there in our reading, so I don't think I'll go on about that. But even the Jews waved palms, you know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So I'm not sure if this was a big dated palm or what, but if it were, maybe there was some water around there, too. Abraham was a wise man. There would have to be water, wouldn't there, to feed and water all the cattle. So we have that tree, and then we see that they had butter and milk. And I have something here very interesting about milk. In the Bible, the promised land is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a land of plenty where herds of goats and cattle and sheep would thrive. And the milk these animals produced was a wonderful and nourishing drink, a sign of prosperity. And oh, Abraham was prosperous. In the earliest days of the Israelites, they obtained their milk from goats and sheep, the principal domesticated animal kept by the tribesmen. A goat was particularly useful because it produced about twice as much milk as a sheep. Did you know that? The Israelites also raised cows, but they were less hardy. And that's later on. We don't have any Israelites yet, because Abraham was the beginning of it all. Abraham and Sarah, and their soon-to-be son Isaac, not Ishmael, although Ishmael received a blessing because he was one of Abraham's sons. Well, this is interesting here. Another way people used curdled milk was to allow it to dry completely. Later, they added water, producing a nourishing and tasty drink. If left unused for too long enough, the drink could be ferment, and if consumed, could cause intoxication. Well, we don't want that either. And it tells about how they stored the milk in buckets or animal skins. Milk was prepared in several different ways. If left to sour slightly, milk turned into curds, which could be mixed with honey and fed to young children to help wean them from their mother's milk, because it quenched thirst and provided sustenance. Sour milk was often taken on long journeys when water would be scarce. That's interesting, isn't it? So we see that they had that. There's something in here. Oh, it said, where was that, about the same Hebrew word, which I can't pronounce, called chalav, C-H-A-L-A-V, is used for milk, cheese, butter, and sour milk. So they had one Hebrew word for the three things. So they took butter and milk, so that I don't know anything about Hebrew, but this card says that, and I forgot to ask my husband, and the calf, and they dressed it, they ate under the tree. Now it seems like he told Sarah, yes, in verse 6, hurry up, Sarah, and get three measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Remember that from last time? Well, I have something here about baking bread. I find this fascinating. I hope you do too. I hope you appreciate how easy it is to get bread today. In biblical times, bread was the main food for rich and poor alike. Families with enough money ate bread made from wheat flour. Poor families made their own bread using barley flour. Because barley grew in less fertile soil, barley flour was more widely available and less costly. And I wonder, where did Abraham get the flour or the barley for in the making of bread? They must have had to travel with barrels of it or bags of it or whatever. Making bread was one of the woman's daily tasks. She began by grinding wheat or barley kernels between two dish-shaped rocks to make flour. Next, she mixed the flour with water, salt, and usually a little yeast dough from the previous day's baking. This made the bread rise and gave it a lighter consistency. The typical loaf was round and flat like today's pita bread. You know that, we have pita sandwiches. There were several ways to bake bread. The simplest method was to use wood, thorns, or grass to build a fire over a hearth of stones. When the stones were hot, the baker brushed the ashes aside, laid pancake-shaped dough on the stones, and then covered the dough with ashes. Can you imagine that? They have ashes on our bread. Another method still used today was to cook the bread on bowls turned upside down over a fire. Some bakers use a clay-covered brick oven, a dome 2 or 3 feet tall with a hole in the top for venting. I don't think Sarah had that kind of oven because she had to get up and travel all the time. An opening in the side allowed the baker to use a board similar to the pallets used by today's pizza makers to place the loaves in the oven. Another method was to slap the dough patties on the outside walls of the oven or lay them on racks over the coals. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. Now I have a picture here of a lady baking bread. Huh. This woman shaped small loaves from her supply of dough as in biblical times the flour must first be ground to create the dough for baking. And then the reference is Genesis 19:3, and that's right about where we are, isn't it? Well, let's get back to our story, our true account. And there we, last time, we heard that the men said, where is Sarah? Where is Sarah thy wife? That's in verse 9 of chapter 18. And they knew her name. And the answer from the husband, Abram, was, behold, in the tent. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? Behold, in the tent. Now Sarah heard all this. She was behind the tent door, listening, behind the flap or hiding in the darkness there, listening. And he said, Abraham, did I will... No, I don't know if it's Abraham. I think it must be... Oh, my. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. This is probably the Theophany, or Christ, talking here. There were three men, remember, visited. And I'm going to return, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Oh, my! Can you imagine this? And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the man of her woman. She, long time ago, had stopped being of the age when she could bear children. But long before that ever happened, she could never have children. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which when I am old? And then this angel said, this man said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember I told you there were several places that laughter is mentioned? Abraham laughed when he was told by God that he would have a child by Sarah. And now here Sarah's laughing. She laughed to herself. It was impossible, she thought, since she was 90 years old. In verse 11, God tells us another secret. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Isn't that something? She was too old to have children. She was past menopause. She was barren twice. Just twice dead. I will certainly return, the angel said, at the time appointed. And then he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah heard all this, and she did not believe it. She did not believe it. Now this had been the word of the Lord, God's word, and she did not believe. Do you doubt God like Sarah did? Are you laughing in unbelief like Sarah did? I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hi, girls. Before we get into our program today, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I bring to Thee these women who are listening to me, and I bring myself to Thee in our hearts. Oh, Lord, we long to be like Sarah of old. We long to be submissive wives, wives that stay in our tent, wives that believe Thee. So help me today as I talk to the girls out there and help them as they receive the word. May it bless their hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about tent dwellers. You know, Sarah was a tent keeper. I don't mean that she made tents or kept them in a storage, but like you are a housekeeper, she was a tent keeper. In the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Hebrews rarely stayed in one place. Instead, they moved every year or so, taking their families and herds. You're familiar with this, aren't you? When they reached a new place where their flocks could graze freely, the Hebrews set up camp, pitching large family tents. Like tents today, those the Hebrews lived in were made by stretching material over vertical poles and anchoring it to the ground with pegs. In the earliest times, tents were covered with animal skins. Later, camel or goat hair cloth was used. The number of poles varied according to the wealth of the owner. But in a standard tent, 8 poles, 5 to 7 feet tall, were arranged in a rectangle. A slightly taller pole was positioned in the center, creating a slope to let rain run off the top. A single entrance was arranged by raising a flap in the front. On hot days, the sides were raised. The interior of the tent was divided in half by a curtain. The men occupied the front half of the tent, and the women and children stayed in the rear. Tents were so much a part of their past that the Israelites continued to use tent images in their speech long after settling the Promised Land. In Jeremiah 10:20, for example, the captives cry out, "My tent is destroyed and all my cords were broken. My children have gone from me and there is no one to spread my tent again." Isn't that interesting? Do you know, during the years in the wilderness, God spoke to Moses in a special tent, which Moses called the Tent of Meeting or the Tabernacle. I wanted you to hear about tents. We're not sure what Sarah's tent was like, Abraham's tent. And I'm not sure that Abraham stayed with the men and Sarah with the women. I picture them more together, like we are with our husbands. But I wasn't there, and I don't know. You know, I want to read you now some review from the Scriptures. When we have a day between, and some of you don't listen every day, you forget what we're talking about, and I forget what I'm talking about. In Genesis 18, this is so important. This is Sarah we're talking about, the woman whose daughter we are, the woman who was one of the holy women that God wanted us to pattern our lives after. Now, remember how Abraham had 3 guests. One was a Christophany, Jesus Christ, or Theophany, whichever. And they came, and he made them special food, and it took quite a while, and he visited with them under the tree there. And they were talking to Abraham, and they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." Now, just as an aside, for years and years in our Bible for Today news report, I used to have a column called From the Tent Door, and I patterned my idea from Sarah. That's where I belonged, in my tent, in my house. That's where I belong, not out in the marketplace working, but in my tent. And that's where she was. And I often wonder, what if she had gone someplace else that day? She would have missed the blessing of these men and what they had to say. Abraham said, "Well, behold, in the tent." That's where she is. And Abraham said, "I will certainly..." No, this is what the Christophany, the angel, said. "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. Evidently his back was to the tent door, so she could stand there. Maybe all three of their guests were back that way. Maybe Abraham did this on purpose so Sarah could view it all. For women did not socialize as much with men as we do today. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old? That means after she was past menopausal age, way past. Shall I have pleasure? That means shall she have sexual pleasure? That's what that word means. And my Lord being old also? Of course we know that older women can have sexual pleasure, but I'm not sure what their customs were. And maybe she was really dilapidated. She was an older person, wasn't she? She was very old. Shall I have pleasure, and shall my Lord have pleasure also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's what the angel said. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and she said, nay, but thou didst laugh, he said that. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on their way. A very tragic thing is going to happen after this good news. But first we want to dwell on the good news. We want to dwell on Sarah and her submission to the Lord. You know, submission is not always easy. It isn't. I wonder what conversation took place that day. Sarah was curious. She was so curious. We know the conversation because we read it in the Bible. But she didn't have it all written down, so she was so curious. And suddenly, in the midst of all their palaver, she heard her name. Her ears burned with interest, and her heart stood still. Can you imagine? If you'd wanted a child, and you were past childbearing age, and suddenly someone said you were going to have a child? Ridiculous! Ridiculous! The men were asking Sarah, Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? How glad she was to be where she belonged, in the tent, not wandering the hills or traveling the streets of a faraway town, doing her own thing. So many women today go away from home, and they do their own thing. And families are paying the price today for all that doing your own thing. Sarah reflected upon her life and that of Abraham. She was the mistress of his manse, the homemaker. If she had not been at home, but off on her saddled ass, who would have made the cakes for Abraham's guests? Hagar? She had that once before where Hagar took her place. Never again. What were they saying, these men from afar? Were they prophets or madmen? She, Sarah, old, almost feeble, the hot flash queen, going to have a son? Who do they think they are kidding, she must have thought. And Sarah laughed within herself. My old man and me? Impossible. He will need more bottles of Geritol or 5,000 units of vitamin E. How her ears burned and her face reddened when the Lord, who could not see Sarah with his physical eyes, heard her behind the tent. But he had spiritual eyesight, and he said, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she doubt? Is anything too hard for the Lord, Abraham? Is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? Sarah was still in her shell, still not ready to yield to God's will for her life, still not ready to be a submissive wife, still not prepared. Sarah was still not ready to adorn her inner being and let her inner beauty shine forth. She lied. She lied to God. I laugh not, she fabricated. Why? Because she was afraid. She was afraid of God. She was afraid of Abraham. And for the first time, God spoke to Sarah words about an emotion, words about a result of her unbelief, words concerning a nervous habit, laughing. Nay, the angel said, but thou didst laugh. Oliver Wendell Holmes says, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. In the ordinary course of things, wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands, my husband writes in his book in Colossians and Philemon, which you can have if you ask it for us. Just call us. That is godly, submitting to their own husband. That is Christian. That is biblical. But that is also against all the teachings of the world. Many wives today, and some who claim to be Christians, say that submission to their own husbands is crazy. They say that they are just as powerful as a man. They interpret the scripture in a perverted manner. Some even teach that the husbands must submit to their wives. This is totally unscriptural and wrong. Yet this is the teaching of the woman's liberationists. Oh, listen to this song on submission. Sarah was 90 years old when she learned that Abraham's God was the God of the impossible. The Lord had to deal with her instantly, with her unbelief. He dealt with her laughter instantly. He dealt with her lie instantly. He corrected her instantly, and she was afraid. And here Sarah, for the first time, began to trust God and believe His word. Have you trusted God? Do you believe His word? Are you born again? I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women, listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. Here we are again. Let's look in 1 Peter 3. I hope you're not tired of looking in 1 Peter 3. We're learning about Sarah, one of the holy women. Look down here in verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. We've been talking about submission. The reason I'm bringing this up again is that we saw how Sarah had to submit to the Lord back there in Genesis, when she was standing in the tent and listening to these three men who came to visit her husband. Remember, she made the cakes for them, and he made the slaughtered the special calf, and they had milk and butter, and they sat under that lovely tree, and Sarah was there listening from the tent door. I think the men's backs were to her. We know that one of the men, who was the Theophany or Christophany, one of the angels, or they called them men, had his back to her because he could tell that she was laughing, that she was not believing, even though he couldn't see her. Remember, the question was asked Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? And she was in the tent. And that's where you and I should be. We should be in our homes. We shouldn't be gallivanting around. We should be homemakers. And then when Sarah heard the news that she'd have a child, she laughed. She didn't believe. And the man said she lied. And Sarah thought, I didn't lie. But she did lie. She really did lie. We learned that. We learn that the Lord dealt with her laughter and her unbelief. And he dealt with her lying, and he corrected her, and she was afraid. We learned that that was the first place that maybe Sarah really began to trust God. She learned as she stood behind that tent door that God was omniscient, that he knew everything, that God was able to do anything, that his word is sure, and that in his own time he answers prayer. I want to tell you a story. It's true from my own life. It happened a few weeks ago when I was in a little place called the Breadboard, where we often eat lunch or early supper or late supper or whatever near us. And I gave a calendar for next year. We always get these little calendars. And if you'd like one, I'd like to send you one. Just call 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And I'd be glad to give you this tape or any of the tapes that we've been studying on the life of Sarah, or any others. I'd be glad to give you a book called Making Marriage Melodious. I'd be glad to give you anything I talk about. You just have to call and ask me. Of course, we'd love to have you come to our church and meet you face to face. Our service on Sunday is at 10 in the morning, and on 1:30 Bible study on Sunday, and Thursday we have the 8 o'clock Bible study. We've just begun the book of Jeremiah, but I don't want to get off on all that, or I won't tell you what I want to tell you. I was giving some calendars out, and there was a man and a woman sitting there, and I gave the man one. He didn't really want it, because it does have scripture verses on it. But the wife took it, and then she spoke to me, and she said, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And I said, yes, I'm saved. I know Christ. I've been born again since I was about 9 or 10 years old. How about you? And she said, oh, yes, she's a Christian. She loves the Lord. So we talked about that for a while. We talked about some current events, because the people belong to her church over there in Medford, and so we talked about those people. And as we talked, she said, what is your name? And I said, my name is Yvonne Waite. And she was looking at me, and I was looking at her, but it seemed like she was studying me more than the average person who was looking. She was looking deeply at me, and I hoped I looked okay. I never quite know what I'm going to look like. And anyhow, as time went on, she said, did you used to teach a Bible class? And I said, yes, a long time ago. She said, what was it called? And I said, it was called Husband Loving Lessons. And she said, oh, Mrs. Waite, And telling this to you brings tears to my eyes, girls. She said, "Oh, Mrs. Waite, you saved my marriage." There was her husband, right there, and she looked at him and she said, "Honey, this is the woman who saved our marriage." Well, I'll tell you, I didn't know what to say or do. Long time ago, 25 years or so ago, she was in a class that I taught, husband loving lessons. It may have been 30 years ago. I think she said she was married 32 years ago. She said she was having a lot of marriage problems, and she had a little newborn child, a little son, who's now 24. So that's why I figure it must have been 25 years ago. And she told me he was married and had a child and a happy marriage, and she said, "I'm so glad that I came to your class. Do you remember me?" She gave me her name, and I didn't remember, but I remembered the hostess that had me come. There was a period in my life there that I gave husband-loving lessons in various homes. Like, we'd have a class. It started all in my house, and with one of my friends, Dolly, her name was, and I met her at a funeral, which is very interesting, and she had said to me something about marriage, and I said, "Well, I don't have a perfect marriage, but I have a perfect book about marriage," which was the Bible. And we started studying how to be good wives together, and women would come in, and then different women would ask me to come to their homes. And I did this for a while, you know, sort of like the party plan. and so I remember this particular woman. Her name was Nancy, who was the hostess, but I did not remember the woman I met in the spreadboard there. I didn't remember her, but she said she just was so thankful. She says, "I remember the manual had husband loving lessons. I remember the verse you told us, but I will walk in my house with a perfect heart." And she just went on like that, and it was very humbling. And she said, "Oh, Mrs. Waite, when you get to heaven, there are going to be many women around you thanking you." And she said, "And here I am at the breadboard around you and thanking you." Now, I'll tell you, I don't know whether I never thought about whether I would go to heaven, there'd be anybody there. And I don't necessarily think there will be, but if you're there, I hope you come and tell me, "Oh, you helped me, Mrs. Waite. First, you led me to the Lord, so that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And second, you helped me to be like Sarah, to have a good marriage." Now, I've chatted on and on about that, but I just wanted to tell you, even though it took me many minutes, praise the Lord. And I said to her, "You know, I needed that now. I needed that. Because around that time, some women weren't liking me. And so here was a woman who liked me. You know, our personalities rub different people different ways. And here was a woman that was helped by men ministry. And it helped me so much. I got two letters that same week. And those women said, "Oh, Mrs. Waite, thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty." And I didn't say, "Hey, will you write and tell me thank you for my honesty?" No, I didn't do that. God just moved on their hearts to write to me and tell me that when I needed it. Submission. I sang it a few weeks ago in church. Doesn't Mr. Carroll do a beautiful job of accompanying. Anyone can sing with his playing the piano. Submission was written by C. Austin Miles. He wrote In the Garden. I think it's very interesting. And Mr. Miles used to live in Collingswood. Mr. Carroll is a piano technician, and when he was working on a piano, one time the man of the house said, "Across the street, C. Austin Miles used to live. And here's his tuning fork." And he gave it to Mr. Carroll. And Mr. Carroll tells me that it's in our piano, right here at the Bible for Day Baptist Church. Isn't that interesting? You know, submission is controversial. Yes, it is. In our culture, as soon as you begin to talk about submission, many women, even Christian women, bristle. I trust that none of us will bristle as we think about the scriptural duty of submission as unto the Lord by a Christian wife to a Christian husband. The women's liberation movement of our day is the antithesis of the Bible teaching of submission by the Christian wife to the Christian husband, or even by the Christian wife to a non-Christian husband. Their understanding of what the Christian husband should do for his Christian wife is also the antithesis of Bible teaching. There is war in our culture. Submission is not cultural. Some today among the new evangelicals, sad to say, even among some who consider themselves fundamentalists, teach that submission is only a cultural command which does not apply to us today. I'm reading from my husband's book called Making Marriage Melodious, which I'd be glad to send to you if you ask for it. These teachers falsely say that though in Paul's day the women were in submission to men, we don't have to obey this today. They teach that this is a cultural command that needs not to be obeyed. This form of biblical interpretation is extremely deadly to God's truth. If this interpretive method is thought to be valid in this instance, why could it not be thought to be valid in a multitude of other New Testament doctrines? Christian women should submit. They should submit, and thoroughly they should be grounded in the role of submission to their husbands well before they come into their marriage. My husband was told about a young woman who was counseled scripturally about submission to her husband, and she backed out of that marriage. She said, "I'm not going to submit to him." Christian women should learn that they are to submit to their husbands, as it says in the verse at the beginning of the chapter. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, their own husbands, in everything." I'm so glad that Sarah was a submissive wife. Aren't you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment in care. Just for Women, is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
What is a woman to be like? How is she to act? How is she to dress? We have Sarah as an example. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. How we act should win our husbands to the Lord. While they behold the husbands, your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden woman of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We're continuing our study about Sarah and how she's our example, but I want us to think a little further and deeper and current on this subject. So pull up your chair and sit tight, because we're going to go fast. I have so much to say in this short program. Hugh Pyle has written, Obsessed with Sex. This is one of the things that brought down the Roman Empire, not to mention Sodom and Gomorrah. A Providence, Rhode Island editor declares how once tame women magazines now are obsessed with sex. He mentions some newer men's magazines, too, saying his daughter has magazines in the house he feels are dirtier than Playboy. These sexy productions, he says, include Cosmo and Vogue, even Redbook, and in words not fit to print describe on the cover that they are no longer recipes, shoes, or home decor, but about sex. And the dirtier the better. And it's done in words so vulgar he can't use them, since I prefer my children not ask me to explain them. This is a problem with our country. Just lately, as I'm making this broadcast, this week, Michael Jackson has been arrested and handcuffed, and now he's out on bail. I think it's $3 million. I'm not positive, but I think it's that. He's a wealthy man. Some say he's the most popular man in the world. Now, he's not popular with me, and he's not manly to me. And I don't even understand his music, even if I wanted to. But he is a figure that now is going to be accused under California law. He has been accused of lascivious acts. Did you know the word lasciviousness is not found in any other version of the Bible but the King James Version? And yet, the legal people in California are using the word. It's not in the Revised Standard Version. Lasciviousness is not found in the New Revised Standard Version, or in the New American Standard Version, or the New International Version, or the New Century Versions, and many others. But it is found in the Word of God, found in the King James Bible. Mark 7:22, thieves, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, these are sins. 2 Corinthians 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. In Galatians, we read, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Ephesians, lasciviousness, to all uncleanness with greediness. In 1 Peter 4:3, for the time of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. In Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What does lasciviousness mean? It means wantonness. It's derived from a Latin word, and it says lust. And a lascivious person is one characterized by or expressing lust or lewdness or wantonness, a person tending to excite lustful desires. And this is, word lasciviousness is only in the King James Bible. Can you imagine what else is left out of these other versions? But I'm not talking about the Bibles now. I'm talking about lasciviousness. I'm talking about dressing in modest apparel. I'm talking about Sarah and how she was an example for us and how we should have the inner adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, who do you think of when you think of dressing or undressing? Don't you think of Britney Spears? And I have here a paper, and I think it's the Courier Post. That's our local paper here, from November 18th, 2003. And here she is, with a man's hat on. It looks like a man's hat. And she has a top on. Strange. Her arms are covered. And her stomach is sticking all out. From her very lowest waist, as low as her pants can be, her jeans or whatever they are, can be, and yet not show her private area. And her navel has some kind of jewel in it. And the blouse is as high as it can be without her popping out from the bottom. Although I will say that she's semi-covered on top, mostly covered, but she has these peekaboo things that you can peek through. What is her problem? She is trying to earn money. She's trying to get our children and our women. She's trying to get us not to be meek and quiet in our spirits, not to dress properly as the Lord would have us dress. She wants to be the person we're all looking at. And she started out with the little children. But now she's gotten bigger. And the older she gets, the more naked she becomes. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." We are supposed to look like Christians if we name the name of Christ. I've been given some papers from Israel, from the Jerusalem Post, and I have so much to talk to you about, I don't know where to begin. "What are you wearing?" it says. "The whore wars are raging on both sides of the Atlantic right now. Based on the style, some of the teen fashions grew in her fashion person is Britney Spears. She's the one. And Agatha and Christina Aguilera." Now, I'm not pronouncing that correctly because I don't really know who this person is. "They battle with parents to buy clothing bearing even more flesh than last year. Around the world, parents have had more than enough and are teaming up with schools to introduce skin-swathing uniforms due to gang violence and increasing inappropriate clothing. It all started in 1988. The United States introduced public school uniforms beginning in Baltimore." So even in Jerusalem, they're going to have these uniforms because they want their girls to look respectable and look like decent people, even though they are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. "It's very nice to seem equal and more respectable," she says of the uniform, which they have to wear in this particular school in Jerusalem, "because we had girls who dress with belly shirts and all kinds of stuff. It gives this school a respectable look, the uniforms, and we don't need to decide what to wear every morning." That's what one girl said. "I'm afraid for young girls who wear very little clothes that expose their bodies," this woman said. "Their bodies become an object," she explains. "The fact that they allow their bodies to be objectified paves the way to being raped because they're not connected to their bodies. The people just see them. It's a mess. It's a spiritual mess." Then there's one person called Damima Has Fashions. "The new trend of modest school garb is gaining momentum throughout the country." She's made up these fashions for school uniforms. "It is something that you as a mother should be very, very concerned. This one 16-year-old girl said, 'My clothes are my way of expressing myself.' In her case, it's the punk music she enjoys listening to. Her bright red pants, on which she sketched black animals, forms are topped with Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle t-shirts ripped around the collar. She has dyed her short curly hair a subtle red and painted her nails a shiny purple. She's so opposed to uniforms that last year at her former school, she burned the athletic t-shirt required for gym class. That's what some people think. I don't understand this whole thing. Now I have a paper here about Madonna. What I saw on TV where Madonna and Britney Spears have some kind of music thing called Me Against the Music. And I saw them there, each woman, if you can call them a woman, on the side of a door. And they're buttering up their bodies against this door. And only between them is the door. And they're making all sorts of sexual movements with their bodies, like an alley cat, for the young people to see. And they hardly have any clothes on. And we're supposed to be sit still for all of this, mothers? We're supposed to sit still? Now, in the Jerusalem Post in October 17, 2003, it says, not so with Judaism. Judaism cries out that the only test of religious piety is where the end results in human decency. The discerning characteristics of an authentic as opposed to a counterfeit faith is outstanding and more moral virtue. How different are the portrayals of the founder of our faith. Now, these are Jewish people, but we've been talking about Abraham. Abraham from the founder of the Christian faith, Jesus. The latter is ascribed countless miracles and divine qualities. That's Jesus. Abraham, however, does not perform a single supernatural feat in the whole of Genesis. Rather, he is portrayed as a caterer who sits outside his tent, awaiting hungry wayfarers, and a man who, even after victory over kings, refuses to take any kind of loot or booty. Remember, I've been telling you about Abraham and feeding the three men. One was Theophany. In short, Abraham is not a God-man, but a good man, not a saint with celestial power, but a human being of outstanding moral courage. Likewise, the Bible only once gives a description of Moses' personal character. He is described not as the most commanding, not even the wisest, but rather as the humblest man who walked the earth. Proximity to God breeds a distinct humility. Fakers garbed in religious robes, but as distance from God as Pluto is from the sun, exhibits an arrogance and a judgmentalism that has become all too common in modern-day faith. Islam has lost its direction because it has lost its heart. Judaism dares not make the same error by losing its moral compass, by failing to inspire in its representatives, or to demand of its adherents a passion for the moral rectitude and ethical greatness. Oh, our country is filled with lasciviousness, and the Bibles many of you are reading don't even mention the word. Put some clothes on, women. Be an example to the believer. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.